Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
When I was a youth pastor in Quesnel, I also taught for a semester of guitar and orchestral strings. So if you know of me playing my guitar up here sometimes, you can imagine. I do have some of that in me, that musical part. And so there was a principal that hired me. And after I was done that semester, I said, I'd like to have a connection with the students still. I'm a youth pastor in the town. You know that I am at North Star Church. And I would love to still have a connection with the students. Can I be a lunch hour supervisor? He kind of looked at me funny. He's like, sure, you can be a lunch hour supervisor, a duty. That's fine. Which was great because I had some great relationships with the students outside of class. I got to get to know some of their names. I got to get to know them, get to know who they are. And we had a lot of fun. Now, at the same time, I was talking to a middle-aged lady who had just started attending our church. I didn't know much about. And she started coming to our church, and she also shared this excitement that we were talking about how she would share Jesus with people. And I was also excited. She said, we share the same excitement. And I said, okay. It was an unusual comment that she made, but I didn't think much out of it until later. One day I got an email from this lady, and she emailed me, and she was like wanting to tell me about all her excitement. And this is what the excitement was. She went into the same local high school that I was supervising in, and she spread hundreds of $1 million bills all over the place. Hundreds. Just all over the hallways. We got a picture of the $1 million. That's what it looks like. So if you've seen something like that before, she just decided this was a great idea just to fling these things. If students love money, they're going to pick it up. They're going to somehow hear about Jesus. It was all over the floor. It was a big mess. On the back of the bill of this half of the written content talks about, the first half talks about how everyone cannot escape God's punishment, and how it goes on to say that God sees you as a liar, an adulterer, a thief, a blasphemer, and God is going to punish you in hell if you don't figure this out. After using the shock approach on this bill, it left people with the hope that, oh, and by the way, Jesus can help you if you accept him. Read the Bible and obey it. Now, the point of sharing the story is not to criticize the track that was used. That could be an easy one. You could say, well, I wouldn't use that. But that's not the point. It's more how she used it. The approach she took of sharing Jesus was based on three things that I understood. The first is there was no relationship with any of the students. There's no conversation. And nothing but littering the hallways. As I read the email, all I could think about was how being a Christian and youth pastor in front of these students was now going to be more challenging. And maybe it was even ruined. The work of like being respectful, gaining a voice, being in these students' lives and them respecting me was important. So what I did immediately is I emailed Principal Mike, and I said, Mike, I have to tell you this. I heard what this lady has done. She just started attending a church. I didn't actually know her very well, but I wanted you to know, Mike, that I had nothing to do with this, nor did her behavior, was that encouraged by the church. She did this on her own. So he responded with, he said he got really angry, actually, first that she entered the building without permission and without having a child in the school, but also frustrated with the mess the teachers had to spend time cleaning it up when they had to actually teach. He also wrote this at the end of his letter to me, and I thought, I'll never forget this. This is something that I really appreciated. It told something that I didn't realize I was doing. He said, Wes, I never thought that this was something you would do. You have always been respectful and helpful to our student, the school, and students, and a positive influence building relationships with them. It's like, wow. Those are some awesome words they were saying about me, and all I was doing was just being there and serving these students and being a good lunch hour supervisor. You see, there's many ways to share our faith in Jesus. Some can be good examples, and some others can be, well, for me at that time, it's pretty cringy and embarrassing. I'm sure the lady in the story meant well. I'm not denying that. I think she meant well. I think she was really, she was just excited to share about Jesus. But I don't know if she really understood how she came across and what that did to everybody that was left. See, I think there's many ways that we can practically live for Jesus while also living in this world. I was really excited to share about this. This is a passion of mine today, this passage. Maybe you've heard someone say this before, to be in the world, but not of the world. You may have heard that before if you're a Christian here. The problem is, often I've seen Christians major on the last part and forget about the first part. That they're not of this world, and that is the focus, and they forget to be in the world. Yes, this first part is the same part, the same world that Jesus decided to be in. Just let that sink in. The first part is the part that Jesus decided to be in. He didn't create his own world that was separate. He came into this world we live in to build relationships, to talk with people, to love people. This is the same messed up world we live in now. The one we see in the news of wars and injustice is the same world that Jesus decided to come into. So today we're going to talk about these tensions, these challenges. But before we do, I'd like to pray for us that we'd be ready to receive what God will say through me and through what he will say through the scripture today. So let's pray. Jesus, please show us today what it means to be living in your kingdom and not in the kingdom of this world. We pray for your love for people, that we may see people the way you see them. Build in us compassion and care for those who don't know you. Show us your way today to live in this couch in the valley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn with us, we're in 1 John today in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles just at the back table in the lobby. We'd love to give you that. If you want one, you can go ahead at any point and grab one. Or the scripture will be on the screen to follow along. So this is 1 John chapter 2. So we're in a 1 John series. It's a part of the Bible written by a guy named John. Well, sometimes it has to be said just to make sure everybody knows. It's good. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, it says this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So we're going to unpack this passage today. Like so many passages in the Bible, and we've talked about this before from the front in this church, they have been used and abused to mean different things. Whatever people want them to mean. So without proper understanding, it can be taken in, I think this passage can be taken in two very different postures. The first direction, we'll spend more time in the beginning talking this through, is this direction of choosing to live in a different world other than the world we're living in. That is one option we can live. One pretty extreme example, and I looked it up to get the right phrasing of it, just that I'm appropriate for this, would be to put into your mind someone like the Amish people. The Amish people who don't believe in electricity and those sort of things, summarizing their way of life and values, this is how they summarize it. It is humility, family, community, and separation from the world. So that is a way that people can live. This would be a pretty extreme decision to be separate from the world around them. That's a very hard thing to do. The other posture you can have is to have a more balanced approach, which we'll come back to later. So let's look at this first one. So in the first direction, it's actually more common than we think. It is more common than we think with Christians. And it doesn't always manifest in a way that's very extreme. It may be very subtle. To choose to live in a different world than reality would take the approach of segregation, separation, exclusion, which is a way of fleeing or separating from the evils of this world, and that's where people decide that. The problem is this approach can be all-consuming. It actually causes certain behaviors. So we need to explain that a little bit more. Like in everything we do, our behavior flows out of our mindset and beliefs. It doesn't matter if it's Christian or not. How we view the world is how we act in the world. If we're too like the world, because there's that aspect too, if we're too much like the world, we become or stay like the world. You reap what you sow. You get what you look for. If we put our head in the sand like an ostrich, you all have that in your head now, that will shape the way how you view the world. If you try to be blind to everything else that's around you, that's what will happen. Consequently, with fleeing the evils of this world, often Christians will also flee people who engage in unchristian behavior. Now, there is some good reasons for doing this. So I'm not going to just blanket statement that and then say, so therefore, just don't care about values, because that's not what I'm saying. There are some good reasons, especially if learning to live for Jesus, and some of you here are new to faith in Jesus, if learning to live for Jesus, surrounding yourself with people who are more positive influence is a great way to start. So that you can build good structures and character and muscles. If you can imagine training for an event and you're working weights, you're like, I'm training my Christian muscles. I'm learning how to lift bigger weights to handle this world that we live in. At least train before we're ready to live this new identity that we have in Christ, in the world we used to live in. But staying as new believers for too long, staying that way, there's a lot of people that do that. They stay as, oh, I just need to stay as a new believer still. I've been doing it for 30 years. But I need to stay as a new believer. But that will start to create an us and them mentality between people inside the church and people outside the church. And there are dangers attached to it. To describe further, sometimes Christians today separate from other groups of people, losing a voice of trust, like what I talked about earlier. Losing that relationship and respect, furthering the divide, and perpetuating a lack of godly influence in the world. It's like putting a light under a bowl. No one can see the influence the light has on the darkness. It's almost as if the light wasn't there. Now, I'm not saying that God can't work through things that don't require a relationship. Because God can still do that. He can do it through a tract or pamphlet that you hand somebody. I mean, my friend John in Langley, he shared the story once that he saw a Bible verse in the bathroom. And that's how he started thinking about Jesus more. Now, I'm not saying to go in there now and write something on the wall. Please don't vandalize this beautiful building. But God could use things that just have no connection. I understand that. And that has proven true for some people. God could also have used $1 million bills. And maybe he did. Everything we do as followers of Jesus affects the way we live as representatives of Jesus. If we're living a fear-based life, it shapes the way we act and we think. If we are a positive person, no rainy day can wash away our joy. If we're living a faith-based life, we allow Jesus to lead us without any hindrance, regardless if we feel like life is out of control. Because it shouldn't feel like it's in our control. If we are in control of our own destiny and our own lives, we are not allowing Jesus to have control. To put it plainly, what we believe is how we view the world. So that's the first direction. We unpack that. I'll unpack more of a balanced approach now for the rest of the sermon. So let's go back into the passage today. John says that we should not love the world, it says, or anything in the world. So first let's break this down, because it's hard to reconcile not loving the world or anything in the world. And yet Jesus in John 3:16 says something pretty profound. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish, will not die, but have everlasting life. So how do we not be part of the world, but then, yeah, Jesus loves this world, and God loves this world. How does that work? What John is saying is something related but different from what Jesus is saying in John 3:16. When John here is talking about the world, he's talking about a society that is organized by the power of evil. He's talking about the kingdom that we see in front of us. Everywhere that we go, we see this kingdom is very real. The kingdom of what feels good, do it. Going through default mode. I like to call it default mode. It's kind of like one of my things. I'm like, I just kind of feel like I'm in default mode right now. It's kind of like going along with the crowd or an impulsive mode of I'll just do whatever I want. But this kingdom leads to destruction. This kingdom is disintegrating before our eyes. We must not love this world. No amount of time or effort or thinking or value will give us any benefit that is lasting. It will all fall apart. When Jesus talks about the love of the world in John 3:16, he isn't talking about loving the kingdom of this world. The values and desires, this default living that I talked about. Or for a biblical example, you may know the idea of Jesus talking about the broad road. People that just kind of follow along where everyone else is going on the broad road, but there's a narrow road, a better way of living that he's presenting to us that he wants us to live. He's talking about people and rescuing them from the world. That's what he's talking about. That he loves people so much. Jesus wants people to know him personally. Jesus wants people to live on a life on purpose. That everyone here, that you're here, Jesus has a purpose for your life. And he wants you to live it. Jesus wants people to have, for you to love other people. No matter how different they are than us. Sometimes people look very, very different, and sometimes people are very hard to love. Sometimes people are even here and they're hard to love. But Jesus asks us to love them. Jesus wants people to travel the narrow road that leads to life and not destruction. So when John is talking about the love of the Father not being in someone who loves the world, he's talking about those who love the kingdom of this world above following Jesus. These are the people who cannot love God at the same time as loving the world. It's not possible. I mean, James 4, verse 4 just says this quickly. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Which doesn't mean to hate people. We should love people. But to feel in contrast to hating the evil system, that default road, that broad road of the world, the world in which a lot of us who weren't Christians before, like myself, used to live. We used to live this world where we just kind of did whatever. Like I said a few weeks ago, there's no partial shade walking when you're walking in the light. You're not walking partial shade here. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. No walking on the broad road as well as the narrow road. They're not the same. It's either one or the other. But there is hope. Is that the love of the Father is in you if you love people. Like Jesus says in John 3:16, which I quoted, that is God's heart, that he loves the world so much. He loves people so much that he'd be willing to do everything it took so that they would know his love for them. Which should also be our heart. That same heart that God has for people, we should also have that love for people. Okay, let's move into verse 16 now. After we've laid all this stuff down, we as followers of Jesus should be different than the world. We should be different, but not separate from the world. People should look at us sideways. I was thinking, imagining, like, when I talk to my dog, Ginny, I use a word that she recognizes, like bone or walk or something like that, and then she can just kind of tilt her head sideways, and she's like, what? And I think that image, we should be thinking about how people look at you when they look at you sideways and curious. When you don't do what the rest of the world does, you're like, what? Did you just say something different? Is that really what you're doing? Those should be the things that start to happen in their minds. Which means we need to be near people so then they can put their head sideways. If we're not there, how will they put their head sideways in curiosity if we're not there? Those people need to be in our daily lives. Like joining in with the community tomorrow with Truth and Reconciliation Day. If we're not a visible presence of Jesus, we're not there, we're not visible. We're not doing anything, we're to ourselves, we're separate. But that's why it's important to be part of our community events that we're doing, like this. Like, maybe an idea is just to show up at the Cenotaph on Remembrance Day, because the whole town is there. All the mayors, all the council people, Couch and Tribes people, everybody's down there. What would it look like to be physically down there too? Or, like we just announced last week, that we're invited to be part of the Duncan Christmas kickoff. And we'll be celebrating Christmas with the city and volunteering and helping caroling, handing out candy canes and hot chocolates and being visibly present downtown in our city. Now this world, or kingdom of the world, has three things that we read in this. So in verse 16 it says, these things don't come from God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's obvious that this doesn't, I mean, it's obvious to me that they don't come from God. But why is this obvious? Because these things are temporary. These things don't last. The lust of the flesh, the desire and the lust of the eyes, resting in the pride of our life, thinking that we're better than other people. These things are temporary. They pass away. They are not eternal things. They're not worth our time pursuing. So this three-pack in verse 16 is not the way of Jesus, not the way of life. These three things. Number one, lust of the flesh describes our fallen and sinful nature, our body. Lust of the eyes indicates temptations which assault us from within, like Eve seeing the fruit in the Garden of Eden and pleasing to the eye, and Adam's right along there with her. And number three, the pride of life. Someone who boasts of what they have and do, trying to impress everyone with their self-proclamation of importance. I like what one commentary said about this passage. He said, a desire to shine or outshine others. It's actually a good imagery to think about when we think about being a visible presence of Jesus. It should be in community and out of love, and not out of how good it'll be for me to look in front of people. These things are temporary. They lead to disintegration and destruction, to death and not life. Keeping these things in our lives will not fill us. They will not give us life. Keeping these things in our lives will solidify a love for the kingdom of this world. However, keeping from behaving this way will ensure there is space in our lives for things that fill us, that fill you, as you pursue God's will for your life. To live for Jesus in this world, the world he entered in and loves people. And then we can love people that he loves. And there's more hope in verse 17. If we do the will of God, we will live forever. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we confess our failures, our sins, if we love our family of Christ, our brothers and sisters, to get this, these desires will be eternally fulfilled. A kingdom we're talking about that is everlasting, instead of a kingdom that in the end will be no more. And to do this will of God is to be first walking in the light, and second to view people like this, like you're viewing people like you're pulling them away from stepping into a bonfire, snatching them from the destruction and hurting themselves. We should not love the world because the new age has arrived. It's unnecessary to live in default mode anymore. This present age, this world, this kingdom, I'm talking about God's kingdom, is better. The other kingdom is doomed and is already disintegrating. This shouldn't surprise us when we see it disintegrating in front of us. Shouldn't alarm us. This is what is the reality. Those who are consumed by the worldly lusts that we talk about will pass away with it. One type of person will remain. Those who do the will of God. They will live forever. And what is this will of God? To love him and obey his commands. To live for his kingdom, which you can do. It is possible. Later on in 1 John 2:24, John says, as for you, see that you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. And John 17, verse 6 says, Christians know themselves to have been chosen out of the world in such a way that they no longer belong to that world. They are still in the world, yet distinct from it. Neither conformed by it, nor contaminated by it. We remain faithful to obeying Jesus, and loving people. And if we do that, we will experience eternal life right now. So let's ask this question. I want to ask this question to you today. Just answer this in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. Are you one of the ones that belongs to a different kingdom where Jesus is the king? Or are you part of the kingdom that is falling apart? It's very fair to say that you're not part of Jesus' kingdom if you're here today, but it's something that we all must face at some point. We invite you to join in us, with us, following Jesus. Everyone is welcome to join us in following Jesus. Today, if you are here, and often we have several people here that don't know Jesus, you can start it today. That's your choice. And Jesus himself wants us, he wants you to not hurt or to have our lives be slowly falling apart, like I know mine was at one point in my life. He wants fullness and wholeness for all of us, for you sitting here right now. If you do have Jesus as your king, and a lot of you here would profess that, don't escape the world. I caution you that it would be dangerous for you to escape from it completely. We are to remain in it like Jesus was in the world. Escapism and separatism is a real thing. And it divides people and actually makes the system of the world win. We are to be unworldly without becoming otherworldly. I'm going to repeat that. We are to be unworldly without becoming otherworldly. Living a different way in the same reality that is here and now. We are to be living in it without being of it, which means we still need to be in it. Later on in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, I'll just say quickly, it says this about everyone born of God. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Who overcomes? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John is not asking us to do something we can't do. When we read this passage, he's not saying, you should do this, but I really don't think you can do it. He fully knows that we can do it. As long as we believe Jesus is the Son of God and live for his kingdom. To live for his kingdom, we will need to have a greater investment in love, in people, in everlasting things as opposed to the temporary things that we talk about. To set our actions, our eyes, our opinions of ourselves in light or you can imagine being filtered with eternity in mind. By living for Jesus' kingdom, we use that as the basis for being a community-oriented, hospitable in fellowship, servant-hearted church. Those are three of our values, if you didn't catch that. And not only will we be individually seeing change in our own hearts, but I believe we can see a whole Cowichan Valley full of people that it can experience fullness and wholeness that is only found in Jesus. To seek to fill everything, every way, with the fullness of Jesus. I do believe there's hope in this valley. And to see this here in our valley, it starts with us. Along with the other churches, I'm not so arrogant that we're the only ones that hold the key. That's not true. There's lots of good churches in this valley. But the ones that want to join in doing this, we will join together to be a visible presence of Jesus in the Cowichan Valley, to love our people, to love Jesus how love people how Jesus would. So are we ready to be that type of church? I don't know, are we ready? Are we ready to be that? To love people, to truly love them, to see them as Jesus would, as people and not projects, to see them as people to be respected. People worthy to be loved. People sometimes very different than us, and that's okay. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to call the band up at this time. Just pray. Jesus, we ask you to use us as visible representatives of you. We believe that wholeness and fullness of who you are is what we need in our valley and individually in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. We as a church choose you. We choose the Jesus way. You are our firm foundation. We choose loving people and loving your kingdom. And when those two things collide, we will see people loved into your kingdom because it is what is best for them. We want the best for people. So we commit to your kingdom. Keep us from returning to the temporary things in our lives. Give us courage to choose the eternal and everlasting qualities that are found in you. And may your name be lifted high in our lives and in our valley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.